When we look in the book of Exodus, one of the things we see is we see sort of the construction of the temple. And when I was studying this out, I couldn't help but remember there used to be, remember reading this, to me it was interesting because I didn't know such a thing was a thing, that seers actually used to sort of make these prefabricated homes, and you would sort of order, you'd get on a catalog, and you'd order and they'd ship out, in crates, a house that was cut. And that meeting, I had like 7 or 8 different options. And, they always had like these sort of East Coast sounding names, like the Hampton model. And they'd ship this thing out to you in a train car, and your house would show up. And I don't know what you use it. I suppose maybe horse and buggy to bring it to your land. I don't know. But Sears Roebuck had a sort of prefabricated deal, and you just follow the directions. I'm sure it went smooth as could be when you tried to assemble it. But that's what I'm guessing. But that's the thing, we got gas in those. You go there, you got your business and screws, you just go order something. That might not have been the way it works for those folks. They're like, I got to wait another week or month to order some new screws. Some kind of loss in shipping. But they had these prefabricated homes, and as the theory went, you had everything there. You just saw the instructions and sort of put it all together. And that'd be real nice if everything works out well. And we look at in the book of Exodus, God is sort of giving step-by-step instructions on how to build a temple or a tabernacle, a place for his presence to dwell. And he gave them a pattern to follow for a place for him to dwell among his people. Now, let's get, we look at sort of tracing out the timeline of the Exodus. First thing you saw, of course, was the deliverance of God's people from Egypt, and he set them free. And now we're picking up today, it's in chapter 25, it's about a year later, and he has already given them laws. They've got the Ten Commandments, and he's bringing them towards the Promised Land and all of that. And now he's asking for a sacred tent to be built. Understand something, the tabernacle is really a really well-decorated tent. It's a really fancy furniture, which is very interesting to me. He asked for a sacred tent, a tabernacle, as a place for him to dwell among his people. And then there's the description of the temple, I found this interesting, dominates more space than any other issue in the book of Exodus. So that is a big deal there. And then actually, if you look in the whole Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, 50 chapters are actually devoted to the issue of the tabernacle. So suffice it to say, the tabernacle, the place of God dwelling among men, is a critical issue in the Bible. That's what we're going to see in chapter 25. We're going to start there. God planned the tabernacle for his people. He had an idea how he wanted that house to look. And you can imagine if Chrissy, she knew exactly what she wanted her house to look like. And she, even as a young kid, was drawing house plans up. And her dad let her sort of have pieces of that house show up in the house they built. But maybe your wife has had an idea about how she wanted the house to look. And said, this is what I want the house to be like. Well, that's kind of what God did. He said, this is what I want in the house that you're going to build for me. So 25, verse 1 through 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, so that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive. Notice how specific it is. You shall receive from them gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, olive for the lamps, or oil for the lamps rather, spices for the anointing oil and for fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod from the breastplate, and let them make a sanctuary so that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture. You shall make it. And this thing is a portable place of worship, a portable house. I actually was thinking, I was talking to my friend Chuck a year or so ago, and they were going to plant the church. Eventually, their church was a portable church. Chairs, sound system, platform. They, at the end of service, they folded this thing up and they boxed it up and stored it through the week, and they came back on Sunday. That would be an adventure in us, but that was how church was for them. And you see, as the Israelites, when they would go travel, they had poles, they would carry this sort of tent with them. And that tent was where God would dwell. So this all came about that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he asked for a tent, a sacred tent, to be built. And the people obeyed, and what they were doing, when he said, give these things up, and he said, where in the world are these bunch of slaves get all this gold and this fine yarn and stuff? Well, it was actually, apparently, it was the plunder that they took with them from Egypt. Apparently, God had planned all those years, that year ago, when he's like, oh yeah, they're going to make you rich on your way out, but just hang on to all that stuff. And they got confused on the way, and they made idols out of their golden earrings and stuff, and God's like, I got this huge plan for a house. And so that's going on. And all the stuff that God had blessed them with was going to be sort of, he said, listen, if your heart is stirred, you give. We're going to build this temple, or this tabernacle, rather. And the people obeyed, giving what they had plundered from Egypt. Now, why do you think God wanted the offerings to be voluntary? That's a question straight out of the curriculum, so I'll just throw it out there. Why do you think God wanted the offerings to be voluntary? From the heart. Anyone say you want to be like, God's got you in a headlock, give the offering to this temple, to this tabernacle, or the head words kind of thing? Certainly say God is a cheerful giver. Pretty straightforward. I knew you guys would have a good answer. And that's a good answer. God wants us to give from the heart. And I find some things, actually. I want to point out three things that I have missed. I've read through the book of Exodus at least a dozen times, because I've read through the Bible at least about a dozen times from start to finish. And I've seen this before, and I never saw something in verse 3. It says the offerings were voluntary. And yet, notice how specific the instructions are. It's like, this is what we need. We need gold, silver. So if your heart, and he's listed out all these things, so that if your heart is stirred to give, he still lays out specific items that he wanted. And I thought, well, that's never noticed that before. He's very specific about what he's requesting, because the temple and the tabernacle sort of required these items. And all of the items had different values, but all of them were critical for the completion of the tabernacle. You got gold, silver, bronze, all precious to semi-precious metals, and gold was at that point was still the most expensive and most valuable, and we had silver, which was second, and all those sorts of things, and they're all important. Then Moses told the people what was needed in order to complete the temple, and yet it was still considered a free will offering. I found that to be very interesting. I never caught that before. He told them specifically, he stood in front and said, and we'll actually see this as we cruise along through the Old Testament. Sort of, they would say, we need this, and if your heart stirs, you give, but then they would tell you exactly what was needed. Each donated item would serve a specific purpose. Gold would be used for furniture inside the tent. Silver would be used in the basis for the frames that held up the tent. Bronze would be used for the outside furniture. Dyed yarn, linen, and goat hair would be used to make curtains. Skins were for the roof of the tabernacle. Acacia wood, which was native to the Sinai Peninsula, would be used for the floors and for the frames supporting the tent curtains. Oil would, of course, be necessary for the lamps, and spices would be compounded into the incense burned at the gold altar. And the gem would be sewed into the priest's garment. In this fancy tent is where God would dwell in their midst. God is omnipresent. This is a theological thing. Stick with me right here. God is omnipresent. You guys know, you probably know what that means. You're good Sunday school folks. So here's what, omnipresent means God is everywhere. This is true. There's no place that you can go that God won't be, and that's all true, yet He chooses to manifest His presence, like this phrase, open to the senses among human beings in specific times
in places.
I don't know about you, but in my life, my journey of prayer was all in Christ. I've had times where I felt the presence of God in a very sort of unique way that was almost like tangible. You feel it. You knew God was there. And I've had a few moments where I almost felt the hair standing up on the back of my neck with the presence of God. And some of those times were places you wouldn't, I didn't expect. I mean, some of you guys, you're all nature folks, a lot of rocks. Now you can grow up hanging around in the woods, okay? And I went to, summer camp, and I can still hear we are 25 years later, one of the most intense encounters with the presence of God happened in church camp on those days. On a hill, Ohio, somewhere. In Amish country, right? So that makes sense. And we have, sometimes we have these really intense times when we know God is with us. But, so God, kind of, I'll read that sentence again. God is omnipresent, yet he chooses to manifest his presence open to the senses among human beings in specific times and places. God chose to dwell in the tabernacle. What made it a sanctuary was that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They could make this fancy tent with gold chairs and all that sort of thing, but God didn't show up, well, he got the fancy tent. And so that was one of those things I never really said, but you can read this stuff until you actually stop and slow down and start really thinking about what's going on. You can miss some of these nuts and bolts. God had given a pattern to follow for his tabernacle. They followed it, and that's how it gets accomplished. We're going to jump forward to chapter 39. But in chapter 38, we're just going to have a look, you can read it later. Chapter 38 gives a sort of a materials inventory. It says they got X amount of pounds of this, X amount of pounds of that. And then in chapter 39, you see that God built the tabernacle through his people. The message tonight is called How God Gets Her Done. And one of the things that we find is the way God gets her done is by working through people. And, you know, God could have just said, poof, the tabernacle's built. And I'd actually come to the conclusion that the greater miracle than just having God say, poof, here's your tabernacle, is to have people start showing up with gold and silver so they could build the tabernacle. The stirring of the heart might have actually been the greater miracle in the whole account. And it's just because we're humans and we work hard for our stuff, and it's like, nope, we gotta give it up. And all those, so we just, all kinds of things go down in our hearts and that want to hinder us from being stirred up to give. And so this is sort of a miraculous thing. So God, the way he gets things done is by working through people. And we see that happening in chapter 39. Let's look at verse 32 to 43. God built the tabernacle through his people. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. That in itself is a miracle. I love that phrase. Eric, let's repeat that again. The people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. That's pretty cool. Verse 33. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, and the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamps. The lamps set and all the utensils and the oil for light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and the grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangers of the court, its pillars and its bases and the screens of the gate and the court, its cords and its pegs and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, from the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for the service as priests, according, there's another awesome phrase, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. So the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all their work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. All right. God had given certain people wisdom and skills to carry out his instructions. He didn't find a person who has no skill with woodcraft and say, make this tent. He would have found the Allen shipwood of Israel and said, let's get this guy on the project. And that's kind of how you get down here. I'm in a sermon. And that's kind of how God does that. He gives people skills and he says, I want to include you in this work. And he has given wisdom and skill to carry out his instructions. Now, as Christians, we tend to focus more on the New Testament. And we see in the New Testament, sort of like this list of spirit power gifts, like, you know, speech gifts and healing and you know, faith is a spiritual gift. And we see all those things, and we tend to think about that. But in the Old Testament, a spirit and power gift also actually included the ability to work with your hands. You know, it's considered a gift from God to a person. One of the things that radically changed my view of how spiritual gifts function is a professor, one of my professors said, I think we should view spiritual gifts, in his words, as spiritual ministries. He said, it's not like God just gave you a present for you to enjoy for yourself. He's like, no, God's empowered you spiritually to serve others in some capacity. And in these cases, it's men who in here were good at working with their hands. There was goldsmiths and metalsmiths and all those sorts of things. And we're blessed in the church. We have a whole host of different skills that people use. And that's kind of how things got done in this tabernacle. Wouldn't have gotten done if there wasn't people who kind of knew how to get it done. And that God had given them those skills. Now, there's important things to notice in these verses. Should I pause and see if you guys have any questions? I just want to do that this time. In heaven? Ooh, that's a story for I'm going to give you two answers. Number one, I don't know. Nobody knows. There was actually an interesting story that the Queen of Sheba had received it as a gift from Solomon. And if you know Solomon's, how much he liked ladies, you can imagine why it was believable for some that Solomon had handed off the Ark of the Covenant to this lady. Supposedly, there's this Queen of Sheba. The Ark is still in a building, which can't go in and look at it. They got armed guards with M16s outside. So I don't know for sure. It's either in heaven, or it's been destroyed, or it's in that building that, you know, in honor of the Queen of Sheba. I don't know. Most likely, during what my suspicion is, that during one of their, one of the times that a foreign invader came in and took their stuff, that's probably the Ark of the Covenant mistake. We don't know, but that's what I really think probably would happen. I don't think the descendants of Sheba know what that is. So, that's a good way to get some tourists dollars. We got the Ark of the Covenant. Awesome. Can I see it? No. That's a great question, though. So, all right, there's some important things to notice in these verses. This is coming straight out of the curriculum, so I'm not going to take credit for it. It is indeed possible for a God-ordained task to be completed and completed well. I think the reason the author points this out is because you notice those last three verses, he keeps repeating this idea that the work had been done, and behold, they had done it. They pulled it off, they got it done, and so the tabernacle got finished, and so it is indeed possible for a God-ordained task to be completed. Human beings, at least on some occasions, are able, with God's help, to obey him willingly and completely. Can I share with you something? One of the things that we kind of touched on earlier when we talked about giving, it's not a bunch of benefits to us. Like, it's good in and of itself to obey God. But listen, when you obey God willingly and joyfully because you realize how awesome Jesus is and how trustworthy he is, that's when blessing starts. Well, when you're sort of obeying him grudgingly, like when your kid would obey because you might spank him or put the toys up on the shelf, that's a grudging sort of thing. When you're like, okay, Jesus said to do it, I'm going to do it, and you do it with sort of joy, that's where a blessing starts coming into. And so we see that these people did so willingly, and they did it completely. It wasn't like they did, well, there's 10 steps in the process, and they're like, well, we'll do 7, and we'll just hope that's good enough. No, they completed it. They bowed to that thing. The verse says this, the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded. They didn't cut corners on God. Third thing, God used human leaders as divine instruments. Bezalel and the others completed the work which had to pass, which then had to pass human inspections. I got to thinking about that. You know, we have inspectors look at stuff. You know, at your work at school, and they built that building at the gym a few years ago. Inspectors came and looked at the thing. So, well, they had to bring the work. Then the tabernacle had to be brought to Moses to pass inspection. I found that to be sort of an interesting sort of thing. Makes me wonder how skilled Moses, just how skilled man was to have to sort of be the final say. But I think he was the one who stood there on Sinai and God exposed to some the temple and the tabernacle needs to look like. Now, here's a question. What are some tasks that we are called to fulfill as divine instruments of God's will? What are some tasks that we are called to fulfill as divine instruments of God's will? What's that? Yes, absolutely. That was the first one. That was as far as I got this afternoon. I'll just be frank with you. It was as far as I got this Great Commission. But I think there's other things. Take care of the poor. Absolutely. My favorite. This is the kingdom way of rendering. When James says, you know, somebody comes to you and says, I have a need, and you're like, well, be blessed and be filled, and, you know, see you later. And it's more, it's like, you know, all right, well, you know, hey, be blessed, get out of my face. That's the kingdom way of rendering. Take care of people. You know, you could, you know, put yourself into poverty trying to take care of some folks, but we'll do that subject alone. That's a different sermon about being willing to work, and that's probably in this audience this evening. Taking care of people. Yeah. Well, I simply glorify God. I think we'll take care of the whole group in that category. We'll live well for Christ. That's a good news. God glorifies it. Third thing, God filled the tabernacle with his presence. Verse chapter 40, verse 34 to 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The tabernacle was complete. The instruments had been sanctified or consecrated, and then something amazing took place. God visibly showed up in the heart of the king. Now, wouldn't that be one of those things in the Bible? It's that kind of miraculous thing. It's kind of when you look at that, you know, man, sometimes you can feel almost like impoverished because you don't have those type of experiences. But I think they would look at us and say that you have the Holy Spirit. I think that when you literally step back to let's think about that for a second. In our lives, maybe you've been there. I'll be honest, I've been there in my life, so I'm just going to say this. Sometimes you can be completely blessed by God but not able to see it. And so Israel had this amazing experience. They got this God who shows up by smoke in the day and fire at night in the middle of their camp, and they still sort of like, I want to look at these statues that whatever these other groups have, these statues that they carve, they cut them out of trees, and they rust over wood, they burn, and then they fall down and worship this statue, and they're like, maybe we should worship those guys. too while we're at it. Eventually, there's an interesting word that shows up in the Bible. We're not going to turn there. Ichabod. And that word meant that the glory of God had left. And I wonder, I haven't thought it out and studied it out, but I wonder if that's why Israel, I would say it's probably the case, and that's why the fire and the smoke stopped showing up. Because the glory of God had left. It seems to have been related to sin. Now let's talk about a few things. The tabernacle was built so it would be possible for a holy God to dwell among a sinful people. And so you see there's a ton of grace in there. And they showed how much they wanted the presence of God by carrying out the work. God wants to be with his people, with his people. For this reason, God sent his son Jesus. John 1:14, don't turn there. An interesting word there in the Greek text is eschenosin. And we say, like, it said, we would typically translate it like, Jesus Christ came and dwelt among us. The Greek word is more like he tabernacled among us. He took up residence like he took out a tent and he was hanging out with us. So when I preached that passage, I said, Jesus on a campout. Because that's what he did. He came down here, temporarily resided here, and went back to his home. He tabernacled among us. I want to give you some, sort of briefly trace out some what I would call tabernacle theology. Genesis 1 through 3, we'll sort of see the Garden of Eden was the place where God was like a tabernacle. That was the original. And God sort of meets up with them, and there's a glorious garden, and there's stars and planets out there, and there's beautiful animals. And you see the tabernacle, by the way, it's animal skins and pieces of tree, you know, chopped down trees that were reconfigured into flooring and all these sorts of things. And it sort of is a shadow of the glory of the Garden of Eden. We got the Garden of Eden that was lost, and you look into Exodus 25 through 40, what we just looked at, the tabernacle was built, and later, as we read in our prayer passage, Solomon builds the temple, which we place the tabernacle. And then we get into something new in the New Testament. Jesus tabernacled among us. Then it tells us that you and I are the place of God. Turn if you would. We're looking at a few verses briefly. 1 Corinthians 3, we're just going to be in 1 and 2 Corinthians. I want to talk to you for a moment about this idea of God dwelling in us as Christians. That's a glorious truth that Jesus Christ, that through the Holy Spirit living in us, he dwells with us, he resides with us. We don't have fire and smoke, we have the Holy Spirit himself living with us. 1 Corinthians 3. It's kind of far over there, actually, in the Old Testament. All right. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Here's the word. You are God's field. Let's jump over. Chapter 3, verse 16. 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Jump over to chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Whom you have received from God, you are not your own, and you have bought for us. So glorify God in the Bible. Jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the last one. Last one for a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house God made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, he's talking about his body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly throne. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. We see that we're naked, often in more like kinos, not, that's what's not having clothes, but more like being put to shame. was going to have the first public meeting. It was a shame. Unless you're a weirdo. Verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would rather be further clothed, meaning have more glory. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. A couple things I want to point out. It would seem that the body of the Christian has replaced the earthly tent as God's dwelling place. And that, when I read that out, it's saying that that tent that you read about in Exodus 25 and 39 and 40 was replaced by demons. God takes up residence for us. If you start asking too many questions, I was like, look, I don't fully get all of that. I'm like, is there a hollow spot in the head or the heart? It probably is, but I don't really know exactly how the whole thing works, other than God says the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we see that the Holy Spirit living in us results in changes in us. So it would seem that the body of the Christian has replaced earthly tent as a place of God's dwelling. That's probably why Jesus says, I submit to you, he has that in mind when he says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am. 1 Corinthians 14. This is the last one. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25. What do you do with all this? Thinking about our question we had a few minutes ago about mission and so forth. What if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, there it is, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is real. So when the people of God get together and live and love each other as the children of God, it kind of removes the sort of the scale over the eyes and hinder one from seeing the glory of God and hearing the truth of God as it's taught and proclaimed, and in results is in what God is really here amongst these people. As the people among whom God dwells, we are called to manifest or to reveal his glorious presence in the world in which we live. We certainly do so and take care of the poor. When we preach the gospel, when we live our lives of integrity in public. So I think for us, the application is sure understand how the tabernacle came about and how generous giving was a part of it. But I think you and I need to, since we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we need to live together in such a way that people can see that the presence of God is truly among us. So that their hearts will be exposed to the glorious God that we love. So, that's right. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you that you've done such a glorious thing as having the Holy Spirit take up residence in us. Although we don't fully understand everything that there is to understand about you, we believe you've got faith, and we've also seen the evidence that the Holy Spirit in our lives has produced change. And thank you for that, and thank you for salvation. And we pray, Lord, that our neighbors and friends, as they come to worship with us, for that matter, in other churches around our city, that they will sense the presence and the glory of God among us. And we pray that God is here. We repent and glorify in Jesus' name. Thanks, everybody. I think we're going to have choir practice.